Proverbs 28, verse 13. 28. 28, 13. Michelle. Lord, as we look into your word today, we pray that, Lord, we would not be hearers only of your word, but doers. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you gave Solomon. But Lord, we know it wasn't a wisdom that you wanted contained with him, but Lord, something to be shared through him. And so, Lord, we pray that his wisdom would be ours today, that we would glean from what he gleaned from, that we would learn from what he learned of you, Lord. So bless us and meet us in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, as a pastor, we don't probably, at least I don't talk a lot about mercy. And I don't know why. I really don't. Because mercy is worth talking about. So we're going to talk about that today. Obtaining God's mercy. I don't know what you were thankful for when you got up this morning, but because I've been studying this, I've added something to my list of things I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for his mercy. Because the psalmist says his mercy is everlasting. It's not finite. It's infinite. You see, we're finite. But his mercy is everlasting. In fact, in Lamentations 3, it says this, "Though the Lord, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning." Brand new. Not kind of new. Not almost new. Brand new. Men, women, we dig for gold. We drill for oil. We're digging for treasure all the time, aren't we, in this world? We're looking. We're looking to make the big bust, you know, to get the goods out of the ground. But the greatest resource that there is in this world for all of us today, often untapped, is mercy. It's a reservoir of living water. It's bigger than you need, and it's new every morning. God rebuilds it and replenishes it every morning. Mercy. Mercy. When I talk to people sometimes and they share their stories with me as a pastor, it often just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Because by the time they get to me or Glenn or somebody like Matt, they've been wallowing in sin for a long, long time. And it has taken its toll. The wages of sin is what? Death. And they are so near death by the time they get to us most of the time. Much of the time, that it breaks your heart. And so they share a tragic tale. And then they say, "Well, what should I do?" I don't know. 30 years ago, I might have said to do this. 20 years ago, I might have said to do that. Even 10 years ago, maybe if you did this, you wouldn't be where you're at right now. But I have nothing, really. It's so complex. It's so convoluted. It's so ugly. Relationships are so strained at that point. Sin has so developed at that point. I say, all I have for you is God's mercy. As if that's the least. As if that's the emergency cord on the chute, you see. Let's just pray for God's mercy in your life. And that's true, isn't it? They do have God's mercy to fall on. But why wait till the end? Why wait until it's so hard? Why not enjoy his mercy today? Why not have a constant flow of his mercy into your life daily? Why not? Why get to that point when you could be tapped into living water today? That's new, completely replenished, infinitely, every morning. So we're going to talk about God's mercy. Again, the text says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." It doesn't say they might have mercy. It doesn't say they could have mercy. What's it say? What's that word? Will. Will is will. Will is it's going to happen. They will have His mercy. What's God's mercy? What is mercy? Well, it's a little tiny bit different than grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And I tell you, we all love it. We all want mercy. I know I do. I know I do. And if you think you don't, put yourself for a moment in this scenario. You're driving a little too fast through a construction zone to Medford. And our friend thinks it's time to talk. So they pull you over and he or she walks up to your window. Don't tell me you are not thinking about mercy in that moment. I know those moments. I am praying for mercy. If not that situation, you're before the judge. Maybe this is the next step. You're before the judge in court. Don't tell me you're not thinking about mercy. We all want mercy from people. You're sent to the principal. You're sent to your supervisor. Don't tell me you're not thinking about mercy. You borrow something that's valuable, or someone loans you something and you break it or lose it. Don't tell me you're not thinking about mercy. That happened to me. Not long after we were married, my wife was pitching at a church softball game. She was a pitcher. It was a Saturday afternoon at Riverside Park, at that ball diamond there at Riverside Park. And her wedding ring, yeah, you know where this one's going. Her wedding ring was bothering her as she was pitching. So she ran off the mound and handed it to me. I stuck it in my shorts, my cutoffs, and went about, you know, being the guardian of the ring. So the game ended, and we went home and got something to eat. Later on that evening, I went to see a movie with my brothers. Went and saw Alien. Wonderful movie. Wonderful movie. I think I was quite low in the seat, maybe in the aisle. I don't know, I was going under the aisles at that point. I don't know where I was going in that theater. It was in the Rogue Theater, I remember that. Saw Alien. Freaked me out. Got home late from that, went to bed, got up the next morning early, threw on the same shorts, jumped in a car with my dad and one brother, drove to Portland to a race, Portland International Raceway, to watch a race on a Sunday. Went all day around the racetrack, sitting in different places, walking through the pits, doing what I was doing at a race. Got to the motel that night, stuck my hands in my pockets for the first time. I thought, the ring. Where's the ring? Oh, Lord, be Lord of the rings. Do something. And I can produce lint. I could produce money. I could produce chapstick. But I could not produce a ring. That ring was gone. That ring was gone somewhere between Portland and Grants Pass. In theater, I don't know. In grandstands, I don't know. I don't know where it went. But I didn't have it. Mercy. Mercy. We all love mercy. She gave me mercy, by the way. She got a great big ring. No, I'm just kidding. No. We all love mercy. But we just don't need mercy from people. We need mercy from God. We really do. Don't we all want God's mercy? Don't we? I think we do. Mercy is seen in God's compassion and kindness towards men. When God does something good to us, and He's always doing things good for us, that's His mercy. His compassion and mercy, they're synonymous. It's His mercy, the Bible says, God's mercy, the Father's mercy that sent His Son to the cross. Again, giving us what we don't deserve, a Savior. His mercy motivated Him to send His Son. And I believe, in my own opinion, you decide for yourself, that the most powerful force in this world to break what I'm going to call besetting sins. You know what besetting sins are? The ones that got you. They got you. They have you. You don't have them. They have you. I think the most powerful force to break besetting sins in our lives and the lives of other people around us is God's mercy. I absolutely believe that. There is nothing in this world more powerful than His mercy. Jesus, it says in Matthew 14, it says when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion. It says that often in the Gospels. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with, that's mercy. He was moved with mercy. He was moved with mercy. And he healed their sick. The healing came from a pool, from a reservoir called mercy. Mercy. He tapped into mercy in that moment and he drew from mercy and he deposited it in someone's life. And they were healed. They were healed of sickness and they were healed of sin. And I believe it's the most powerful force in this world, but often poorly understood by Christians. Poorly understood. Powerful. Mercy. God's mercy. So how do we unleash God's mercy in our lives? I hope you're interested because I am. In your life, how do you see it in somebody else's life? How is the power, how do you tap into that reservoir that's new every morning, that's unlimited? Number one, according to our text, the first thing is confession. It's really simple. The text says this, he who covers his sin will not prosper. You know what that means? That means that he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Not might, not could, will have mercy. So the first thing is confession. Write it down if you're taking notes. Confession. Number one. It comes from the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. That's all confession is. It means to say the same thing. What do you mean say the same thing? To say the same thing God says. Well, what do you mean? In simpler terms, it means to agree with God. If God says it's sin, we need to say the same thing. We need to say it's sin too. Really simple. If God says it's sin, we need to say it's sin. That's confession. It's no harder than that. It's saying the same thing as God. Agreeing with God. You're right, God. You're right. That is sin. I'm recognizing that as sin in my life. I see it, Lord. I see it. It's so important and it's so difficult. Flip back to the book of Genesis. Flip back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. In the book of Genesis, obviously in chapters 1 and 2, God has created the heavens and the earth and everything's going along quite swimmingly. And then chapter 3. Chapter 3 starts out, now the serpent. The serpent's on the scene and the serpent is Satan. And he tempts the woman. You know the story. And he challenges her into what God said about that tree. And so she eats of it and she gives to her husband who was with her, the Bible says. And pick it up in verse 7 if you would. Genesis 3 verse 7. Now the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? What's the first thing to happen? The first sin was eating of that tree. The first reaction to the sin was to run and hide and cover it up. And don't tell me you have not done the same, because I am an expert at that. Running and hiding and covering it up. That's always what we start with, unless you're truly a woman after God's own heart that just jumps into confession, which I would love you to be. I would love to be there too. Lord, help us all. We run and we hide and we cover it up. That's our first reaction to sin when we know we've sinned. When my wife was younger, probably second, third grade in there, she lived at an unusual place. She lived on a big boys ranch in the Sierra Nevada called the Frico Boys Ranch. It was this guy, this French guy, Desiree Frico. He donated his phenomenal estate way, way out of Angel's Camp up in the Sierra foothills. He donated that to the state of California at his death if they would make it a boys ranch, a boys home for delinquent boys. And so the state of California saw a good deal. They took him up on it. And my wife spent some of her youth growing up there. Her dad taught there at that boys' ranch, kind of a unique place to grow up. But it was way out of Angel's Camp. It was half an hour out of Angel's Camp in the foothills. There was nothing around, just way out, beautiful, way out in the foothills of the Sierra, way up on top of a mountain. And so she was out there one day thinking that playing with matches would be a fun thing to do. And so she was behind what they call the mansion, because they had partitioned up this big mansion so different families who were working there could live in this big mansion. So she was out there kind of doing the match thing, you know? I mean, who hasn't? You got to do it once, don't you? So she did the match thing, lit the ground on fire, just kind of figuring out how all this worked. And she did what they did. She did probably what you would do. She ran and she hid and she covered it up. And she's an actress and she can cover up things really good. So when she was 35 years old, she finally told her dad and her mom what it was that she'd done. She covered up for a long time. Don't we all do that, though? Haven't we done that? We all do that. We run, we hide. We're not confessing. We're not moving towards mercy. We're running away from mercy when we run and hide and cover it up. But that's not how it ends. It doesn't even end there. Look again at the text. Look in Genesis. Look in chapter 3 again, now verse 10. The Lord has sought them out. Running and hiding and covering it up didn't work. He knows who they are. He knows where they are. He knows what they are. Verse 10, so he said, Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Well, if running and hiding and covering up doesn't work, you always go to plan B. That's, you start blaming. Blame fast, blame hard, blame well. And that's what happened. Adam says, I think it was her fault, probably. And she's a quick study. She says, and probably that guy's fault. It was a blame. Run, hide, cover doesn't work. Just start blaming. Anybody, everybody, blame fast. Be the first to blame. You'll do better. When I was about, I'm going to say 6 years old, I was home one day with my little brother. I don't remember my big sister and my big brother being there. And it was a summer day also. And I love Yogi Bear. I love Yogi Bear. At least I loved him back then. I loved watching him and Boo Boo and that ranger guy. I don't remember his name. What's the ranger guy's name? Mr. Ranger? Say it louder. Mr. Smith? Ranger Smith. Was it? Serious? I was thinking it was Ranger Smith. I really was. And so I, and the thing about Yogi that's kind of cool, at least something I noticed that day, is that he always had little fires going, and he had little rocks around his fire. I could see that in the cartoon. So Yogi's never done anything wrong. It's got to work for him. It's got to work for me. So I went in our backyard, and we lived at 5873 Williams Highway. I remember that's the corner of Williams Highway and Clover Lawn. I was probably in first grade because I remember the drive, the address. Teachers made us learn our address. And I bet the grass was way tall, way tall. And I was only way tall. And so I'm, you know, going through the grass. And I find where I think would be a good place to start a fire. And I go get some rocks as a responsible fire starter would, like Yogi. And I put them in there somewhere. I know I did. I made a circle. The circle was there. The rocks were completely around the grass. Of course, the grass was like this, the grass was like that, and I lit it right in the middle. Well, just like my wife, I guess that's why we're drawn together. We're pyros. She almost burned up California, and I almost took out Oregon, folks. It was nasty fire. And it could have gone up this hill, but people scampered and people saved it, saved the day, and but I remember the first thing I did when I realized I had created a monster. I ran into the house and I told my mom that I think I saw somebody in the backyard and I think they started a fire. And I don't know who they were, and I probably described myself at that point. But I remember blaming it on the mystery person, the mystery kid, my age, my height, my everything, I'm sure. Well, my mom knew. I didn't fool anybody. I'm not an actress. I'm not an actor. My mom knew, and I was in big trouble. I was needing mercy. But what did I do? I blamed. She covered it up. I'm blaming. That's kind of the way we are. We're lucky. We're going to have our 29th wedding anniversary tomorrow, and we've never had a fire at our house. Ever. It's a miracle. Another example of somebody who tried to cover it up was David. And I'm not going to make you turn there right now. I'll just tell you the story quickly. His sin with Bathsheba. You know that story? He's supposed to be out fighting, but he's on his rooftop flirting. That's what he's doing. He's supposed to be out fighting with his guys, and he's flirting instead. He sees Bathsheba one night. He gets up from his bed, the text says, and he sees her. She's taking a bath, probably on a rooftop. He takes her in. They have a relationship. He sends her back to the house. It's all terrible. It's adulterous. She becomes pregnant. Oh, no. Oh, no. So the best thing he can do in trying to what? Cover it up. Trying to cover it up. He calls her husband in, Uriah, from the front lines. Great, valiant soldier. And he tries to convince him to go home to be with his wife for the weekend. But he's so loyal to David. And he's so loyal to the troops that are out sleeping outside in the field. He goes, I can't do that. I can't be with my wife. I want to just live like my men are living. So he never went home. So finally, knowing it wasn't going to work, David sent a note with Uriah back to his commander, basically his death warrant. And the note that Uriah took back to his commander said, put Uriah in the front line. And when the fighting gets fierce, at the most dangerous place in the battle, pull the men back and he'll die. Murder the guy. Just murdered the guy. And so it worked. The cover-up worked, kind of, David thought. And then Nathan the prophet, that great friend of God, came into David and told him a story about some injustice that had happened. And David said, the person in this story that Nathan told him that had sinned so grievously said, that man should die. And David said, you're the man. You're the man. And so it broke David. By God's grace, it broke him. And in 2 Samuel 12:13, it says, he has this confession, I have sinned against the Lord. That's what he says, I have sinned against the Lord. That's all God wanted was a confession. Do you agree with me, David, that you've sinned? Oh, I'll cover it up. I'll kill. I'll murder if I have to. I will murder somebody to not confess. I'll do anything not to confess. So mercy would not be flowing into his life, would it? It's hard to confess. The funny thing is, though, when you think about it, God already knows. It's weird, isn't it? Nobody else may know, but he knows. He knows because he lives in you if you're a believer. And when you did the sin, guess who did it with you? That's what's so grievous about sin. He did it with you. You brought him into the situation. He lives in us. He doesn't exit us when we're heading towards sin. You know what he does? He just goes right through it with you. How grievous is that? At least for us. Confession is really hard to do. I don't know why. But if you want to tap into mercy, if you want to drill into that reservoir of mercy, you got to be willing to confess your sins. You just have to. Sometimes to your spouse, always to the Lord. You got to confess your sins. But it's not just confession. Let's look at one more thing. The second thing is this. The text says that it's not just confessing sin, it's forsaking sin. Forsaking sin means this. Forsaking sin means going the other direction. Forsaking sin means I was going this way in my sin, and I'm going to go 180 degrees opposite of that. We have a word for it you're going to hear more often. It starts with R. It's called repentance. Repentance means I was going that way in sin, and now I'm going this way. I was going towards my sin, now I'm going directly towards God. That's what repentance is. Confession and repentance, they will save your life. They will save your life. Confession and repentance. I was going that way, but now I'm going to go this way, a different direction. If you want a definition for repentance, here's a simple one. A definition for repentance is this, a fundamental and complete change in the hearts of men. A fundamental and complete change in the hearts of men from sin and towards God. That's a real simple definition. A fundamental and complete change in the hearts of men from sin and towards God. Now, there's three levels of repentance. I think you should know this. Because again, just like we play games with confession, we will play games with repentance. I promise you we will. There's three levels of repentance. And I think at the first level, I don't believe any mercy is flowing. I really don't. I think you can confess sin, and at this first level of repentance, there is no mercy. You're not tapped into it yet. You're not down where it's at yet. You're not down low enough yet. It's simply this. The first level of repentance is remorse for consequences only. I'm sad, I'm broken, but I'm only sad for the consequences. I'm just sad for what it's going to cost me in time, what it's going to cost me in reputation, what it's going to cost me in money. I'm only sad about what it's going to cost me at the very surface level of the sin. That repentance will not, I repeat, will not tap into God's mercy. I understand that level. I think we all do, don't we? Honestly. I was riding my motorcycle on Monday, almost a week ago, Monday. And I was in a big line of traffic, and it was stopped for construction, and I was heading out to Pennington Farms to see Jenny where she works, just to go for a quick ride on a Monday. It's my day off, and I was in the middle of a lot of cars, and I didn't want to be in the middle of a lot of cars, because when the cars finally got going, I was just surrounded on both sides by tons of cars. So I pulled off the road, and I fixed something that was rattling on my motorcycle, which bought me about a minute and a half or 2 minutes. And at that point, I looked up and I realized no cars had passed me since all those cars left. And I thought it was my civic duty to catch up with that bunch of cars. I don't know why I thought it was my civic duty, but I thought it would be fun. I can just open this thing up right now. So, in the spirit of dumbness, in the spirit of speedness, I don't know, in the spirit of sin, probably, I just opened that thing up to catch up with the line of cars because it was my civic duty. Well, just so happened, a man who checked civic duty was going the other direction. The only car. There was no cars anywhere near me. There were no cars anywhere near him. It was the perfect storm at the perfect moment. I'm only in third gear, but in third gear my bike, it's way, way too fast. And so I look, and he seems to want to talk to me. He was signaling me with his lights. And so I pulled over and we talked about life and we talked about things and he left me with some information. And I think I am going to end up in traffic school. I cannot believe that. I can't believe it. So, Matt was right. I wasn't in traffic school yet, but I'm heading that direction, I think. Now, honestly, and I know some of you are going to not appreciate this from a pastor, I'm not at any other level of repentance yet. I am simply sad I got caught. Well, you mean, Pastor Mark, you're going to do the same thing? I am going to do the same thing. I know me. I don't do it all the time, but I'm going to ride my motorcycle too fast. They will have to take my motorcycle from me, probably, honestly, because I love this. I love it. And so does Matt Heverly, I'm going to tell you right now. Anyway. I promise you. He'll be in traffic school with me probably one day. We should not ride together, but we do, and Steve Fitchie. So, not to mention names, Steve. So, I don't... Yeah, blame game, right. I'm not at level 2 or 3, which you don't even know what they are yet, but I'm just not there. I'm sad. I'm gonna go into court. I'm going to have to pay some money. I'm not going to like it. I'm going to be bummed, and I don't know, it depends on how much money I pay. Maybe I'll get to level 2, I don't know, but I'm not there. Be more careful is what I'll be. So I'm just not there. I wish I could say I was. I am not there, and that's how often we live. I'm sorry, got caught. Boy, that's going to cost me some money, but I'll probably do it again. I will. The second level of repentance is this. And again, I need to get here soon while I can afford it. It's remorse. It's remorse for the baseness of sin itself. It's where I'm not just sorry I got caught and I'm going to have to pay some money. It's going to cost me some time. But the sin itself now bothers me. The sin bothers me. I hate where I'm at with drinking. I hate what it's done to me. I hate the sin. Not just the consequences. I hate the sin. And I can just hear the spigot starting to open on the mercy valve at this point. I can just feel, I can just sense it. I can hear the water coming. I can hear it. The relief is coming. I hate my sin. I hate that addiction. I hate the porn. I hate the gossip. I hate that in me. I hate that in me. But I do not believe, folks, I do not believe God will completely open up the spigot. Will it open up a little? Yeah, I do believe that. Mercy is starting to flow, but for besetting sin, a little mercy, I'm afraid, in my opinion, isn't what you need. You need rivers of life. You need rivers. Well, how do I get to that? How do I get to a level of mercy where God changes me? He makes me, He breaks me, He changes me. The third level. It's simply this, and it's not a mystery. It's remorse, not for the consequences, not for the sin. It's remorse for what it cost Jesus Christ. It's when you look at your sin, and the most important thing isn't what it cost you anymore. When the most detrimental thing isn't what it's costing you anymore in broken relationships, in addictions, in things that we just ought not to be doing. When the most important thing is it cost Him more than it's costing you, it opens up. That's when it opens up. When your sin puts Him on a cross, when you recognize He was there with me, He was in me when I did that, I offended Him. Oh yeah, I've sinned. I got consequences. I hate my sin, but I hate what it did to Him more than I hate what it does to me. When I hate what it did to Him more than what it does to me, you are playing with living water at that point. And God opens up things. He starts flowing mercy into your life. That's, I believe, how it works. When you hate what it cost Him more than you hate what it cost you, He will heal you. I promise you. He will heal you. Not might. Not should. What's our text say? Look at it one more time. He will heal you. He who covers his sins will not prosper, right? But whoever confesses and forsakes is repents, will have mercy. And when you play with God's mercy, you're playing with the most powerful force in the world. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51, and we'll close with this. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is that incredible, wonderful psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, murdering of her husband, and so much more, after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. This is the psalm that David wrote when Nathan confronted him, and he agreed, you're right, I confess to the Lord, I was wrong. This is the psalm. Now listen, look at it with me. Psalm 51, verse 1. It starts out like this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So it starts out, the whole reason he writes this psalm, the whole reason he's going to write everything we're going to read in a second is for one word. What? Mercy. Mercy. He wants mercy in his life. So this is what the whole psalm is about. Lord, I want mercy in my life. Let's see how he gets it. Mercy. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. What's it called when we acknowledge our transgressions? What's that word? Confession. Confession. One of the two big things we have to do. I acknowledge my transgressions. That's called confession. So he's looking for mercy. He's confessed. Now what's he going to do? Verse 4. Look at this verse, folks. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Think about that verse. He's an adulterous affair with a woman. That's bad. Way worse than that probably is he murdered her husband. But you know what he says here? Lord, I've sinned against you. Does he not feel like he sinned against Bathsheba? Does he not feel like he sinned against Uriah? No, of course he sinned. He's confessed that. But what he's saying is it's so much greater. The pain he's caused God is so much greater than what he's even caused her and him, the family. He just says, I've sinned against you, Lord. He's not negligent to the fact that he sinned against other people, but all he's thinking about, and that's where the mercy flows, that's when the mercy flows, is when you just say, man, I've sinned against you, Lord. It's you. It's you. I murdered you in that moment. I sacrificed you in that moment, didn't I, Lord? When I do that thing, when I look at this, when I drink that, when I smoke this, when I shoot this, it's you, isn't it, Lord, I'm killing? Really? It's you, Lord. Mercy. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Notice he doesn't say in verse 8, it's not the bones that Nathan broke. Nathan didn't do anything. It's the bones you have broken, God. See, he never got mad at Nathan. And sometimes that's what happens with us, isn't it? Because so often we have to be condemned before we'll confess. You know that? Honestly? We have to be caught, don't we? So often, if we're honest, we have to be caught before we'll confess. So God sends somebody to catch us. And what do? We get mad at them. We get mad at them. Because they're not perfect, and you're right, they're not. But it's God doing it. And I love that about David. He didn't say the bones that Nathan has broken. He says, Lord, it was you, wasn't it? It was just his voice, but it was you who broke me. Let's keep reading. Where are we at? What verse, folks? That sounds like a severe. Yeah? 9? Here we go. That's it, 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O, these, God, you will not despise. So his response at the end of his psalm was to praise the Lord, because the Lord gave him mercy. He confessed it, and he said, Lord, in his repentance, he got to that third level of repentance. Not, I'm busted, it's going to cost me. Not even sad about the sin itself as much as, Lord, it's you I damaged. It's you I hurt. That's when the mercy flows, the most powerful force in this world. And there are people in this room today that need to experience God's mercy. There are people right here, right now, that need to tap into that reservoir of living mercy. And so what we're going to do is real simple. In just a minute, Chris is going to come back up, and he's going to sing a song for you guys to listen to. I don't want you to sing it with him. Not quite yet. And while he's singing this song, it's an old Keith Green song. You'll recognize it, some of you. I just want you to pray. You know what? This is just your time with the Lord. It's that great song, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. All I want you to do is bow your head when he's playing, and I want you to pray. And this is going to be a great chance for God to break through in lives here today. All of us need to confess sin. What do I want you to do? Two things. I want you to confess sin, and I want you to repent. I want you to realize it cost him more than it's costing you. It cost him more, much more than it's costing you. And it may be costing you a great deal, your sin. And then after that, he'll lead us in a couple songs. And when he's all done and you're dismissed, I'm going to have the leadership up here and their wives, if you would. And if you want us to pray with you, to just be adding prayers to your prayers today, we'd love to do that. We'd love to do that. Pray for you and you leave this place a victor. Why come to me? Why come to me and just say, and all I can tell you is, God have mercy on you. You have to have that attitude. Confess your sins, agree with God. Number two, simple as this, realize that your sin is not only killing you and everybody around you, it is killing the Lord. It has killed the Lord. It put him on the tree. And ask for mercy to be flowing into your life and just see what he does with that. You will be amazed. So Lord, we pray right now for your spirit to move among us. Lord, we pray that you would heal our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as Chris sings and Lord, on this first song, that we would just truly do business with you today. Perhaps, Lord, there are folks in here that really just can't even think of anything they're doing wrong. So, Lord, if that's the case, then I pray that they would pray for other people that they know who are hurting, who need the message, Lord, that's been shared today in their lives. So, Lord, may this be a fruitful time. Lord, may lives be changed. May hearts be changed. May addictions be dealt with through your mercy. May there be complete healing. Lord, we pray for breakthroughs today in Jesus' name. Amen.